This morning we are continuing our Becoming Like Jesus series. As we've been looking through the Gospels to see what Jesus did in the different circumstances of life and how we can learn from and imitate him. And we find so many passages in the New Testament like Matthew 11:29. We are to take his yoke and learn from him. John 13:15, we are to follow his example. Romans 8:29, we are to be conformed to his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are to be transformed into his likeness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, we are to manifest in our body the life of Jesus. Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow up in all aspects into him. Philippians 2 and verse 5, we are to have the same attitude in ourselves which was in him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we are to follow in his steps. And 1 John 2:6, we are to walk in the same manner as he walked. But in this, we need to remember that change is a process, not an event. So we're slowly becoming more like Jesus every day. As we read the scriptures, as we pray, as we struggle to get the sin out of our lives, as we strive to take on that mind and heart of Christ. Now, from what I've read, in 2011, the word facepalm, it was added to the Oxford English Dictionary, and since then, of course, it's been added to many others. And it's even going to be added to the Scrabble Dictionary that's coming out in September. Now, the definition, all right, a facepalm usually goes something like this. A gesture in which the palm of one's hand is brought to one's face as an expression of disbelief or exasperation. Now, obviously, the gesture's been around for a long time, but it seems to have been made popular in the show Star Trek Next Generation, as the captain was known for doing it. You can even buy a bust of Captain Picard facepalm, okay? Well, it then ended up turning into an internet meme, and you'll notice on your smartphone, it now has a facepalm emoji. Well, what I want to talk about this morning is something that can definitely cause us to do a facepalm. We're going to examine how Jesus reacted and how he dealt with others letting him down. Now, sometimes we use that expression, he or she let me down. And when we say that, when we're using that expression, we mean that this person, they didn't live up to our expectations. It may have been something done to us directly or indirectly, but sometimes we're just disappointed in their actions. See, as humans, we're not perfect. And we are going to let each other down from time to time. I am going to let you down. No amens? Okay. And you're going to let me down. Your parent embarrassed you. Your child broke a promise. Your spouse didn't stick up for you. Your employer didn't keep his word. Your employee stole from you. Your coworker took the credit for something you did. Your friend broke your trust. Your neighbor damaged something of yours. Your teacher showed an unfair bias. The church's minister or elders didn't visit you in the hospital. Your fellow Christian did something very unchristlike. The business you trusted lied to you. Your teammates sabotaged the game. And of course, there are 101 other possibilities. The important thing is how we react when it happens. And there are some obvious negative reactions that we can have when others let us down. Fly into a rage and tell them off. You know, just berate and lambast them. Hit them. Become bitter and hold a grudge. Plan revenge. We become so discouraged that we give up on whatever we're doing. Or even get to the point where we quit trusting people altogether. And maybe we get the philosophy of Linus in that one Peanuts comic. I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. So let's look at Jesus. First, was Jesus ever let down? Indeed, he was. So let's see if we can find any of those reactions in Jesus. Grab a Bible, if you would. Let's open up to Matthew chapter 2. And I want to start by doing a run-through of the book of Matthew. And we'll start with Herod the Great. See, Herod should have welcomed him and proclaimed his birth to the people. But Matthew 2:16, it says, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi." So when Jesus grew up, he hired a hitman to take out all the Herods, right? Well, no. Now, some of you have been mistreated as a child. You may have been. You didn't even realize it at the time. But in one sense, you could still say that they let you down. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Now, speaking of John the Baptist, Matthew 4:12, it says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee." Well, we learn later that Herod Antipas, he arrested John for speaking out against what he was doing. John ended up getting executed. As you know, John was Jesus' cousin. And Herod actually should have helped John in his ministry. But have you ever had someone mistreat one of your family members? It's very easy to take that personally and feel that that individual let you down. Well, the next one is in Matthew chapter 8. See, because of their lack of faith, well, they woke him from a much-needed nap. Matthew 8:24 through 26. "And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waters, but he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you so timid, you men of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm." Have you ever had someone interrupt you with something that really had no importance? See, Jesus, though, he just gave a minor rebuke and then took care of it. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 9. "They deliberately went against his wishes." And we see this time and time again. Matthew 9, 30 and 31. "And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, 'See here, let no one know about this.' But they went out and spread the news about him in all the land." See, has that ever happened to you when you ask someone not to say something? Now, Matthew chapter 12. Now, see, these were the religious leaders. These are the ones who should have been pointing people in the direction of Jesus. Matthew 12, 14. "But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him." Okay, and look at verse 24. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons.'" Have you ever had someone who was jealous of you, and so they tried to destroy your reputation, or worse? Matthew 13, his hometown took offense at him. Matthew 13, 54 through 57. "And coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.'" That must have hurt. We see in John that even his own brothers didn't believe in him and were ridiculing him. Now, that must have hurt even more. All right, next let's go to chapter 14. You see, Peter had a lack of faith here. Matthew 14, 28 through 31. "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" And we also find Peter being a stumbling block to Jesus in Matthew 16. His ridiculous desire to build three tabernacles there on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, and his denying Jesus three times in Matthew 26. The thing is, Jesus always forgave him, over and over. Matthew 20. See, some people hindered others from getting to Jesus. Matthew 20, 29 through 31. And as they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." You see, they thought they were helping Jesus out by silencing them. But they were wrong. See, sometimes help isn't really that. Matthew 26. Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver and then kissed him to signal who he was. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver, and from then on he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Has a so-called friend ever profited in some way from betraying you? Now look at verses 37 through 40. See, when he needed them, his closest friends couldn't stay up with him during the night, during his last night. Matthew 26, 37 through 40. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour." They didn't do as he asked. They weren't there for him. And take a look at verse 59. The high priest and the Sanhedrin did all they could so that they could put him to death. In Matthew 26, 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. Have you ever had false testimony used against you? The Sanhedrin, led by the high priest of God, they should have been the first and foremost people to back him up. But the opposite was true. In Matthew 27, Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. And he knew that they delivered him up because of envy, but he still did what the people wanted and had him crucified. Matthew 27, 22 through 24. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And yes, it was Jesus' time. But have you ever had someone who knew you were right, but they took the other side to be popular or to avoid trouble? Verses 39 through 44. Jesus was dying on the cross for their sins, and yet they're mocking him. Matthew 27, 39 to 44. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Have you ever gone out of your way to do something nice for someone and all that they did was treat you bad in return? And that is just a sample from Matthew's gospel. I found many more examples in Mark, Luke, and John, and many times from those who were close to him, like when his brothers were not believing in him. It's always more devastating when it comes from those who are close to us, when someone close to us lets us down. I expect the world to let me down. I expect the government to let me down. But when my friends, family, or brethren do it, Ouch. But it happens. So have you ever experienced those type of letdowns in your life that Jesus did? Well, maybe not to that extent, but yeah, I'm sure you have. How'd you feel? More importantly, did you react as Jesus did? See, the thing is, we don't find any of those negative reactions in Jesus that I mentioned earlier. Did he ever lose control and punch Peter in the nose or something like that? He did not. So, why didn't Jesus react as most people do? Well, first of all, I think because Jesus knew people were going to let him down. See, like I said earlier, no one is perfect. We're all going to let down and be let down from time to time, even by those close to us. I need to remember that others have weaknesses and immaturities, and they are going to sometimes fail and make mistakes just like I do. So I think realizing that beforehand, having that knowledge, it helps us to deal with it in a more Christ-like way when it comes. You're not taken off guard, you see. Now, another thing to realize is that a lot of times, the person really didn't mean to let us down. C.S. Lewis, he made an interesting point in one of his letters. He was writing to someone, and he said, "I think what one has to remember when people hurt one is that in 99 cases out of 100, they intended to hurt very much less or not at all, and are often quite unconscious of the whole thing. I've learned this from the cases in which I was the hurter. When I have been really wicked and angry and meant to be nasty, the other party never cared or even didn't notice. On the other hand, when I have found out afterwards that I had deeply hurt someone, it has nearly always been quite unconscious on my part." But conscious or unconscious, it's going to happen. So the first key is knowledge. The second key, I believe, was his purpose. So why didn't Jesus get so discouraged and say, "You know, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to save these people"? What caused him to not throw in the towel? Well, it's because he had a very important job to do, and he wasn't going to let other people's downfalls hinder him from doing it. Jesus was here to do the will of the Father, John 6:38. And he came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. No matter what. And of course, I believe as followers of Christ that we're to have that same purpose. But the point is, if you believe in what you're doing, okay, if you believe that what you are doing is important enough, you won't let anyone else's shortcomings cause you to quit. They may set you back, but you're sure not going to throw in the towel. And I really like what Paul said in 2 Timothy. Now, keep in mind that Paul was always trying to imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." And notice that he's leaving vengeance up to God. "Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me." You just hear the disappointment in his voice. "May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." He had a job to do, to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And so the fact that some people had let him down wasn't going to stop him. Well, it also helped, of course, that God was on his side. Why didn't Jesus write those people off who let him down? Well, I think the greatest reason lies in that little word, love. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered, or as the NIV says, keeps a record of wrongs. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It's okay to let me know when I've let you down. And there may be some consequences. But if you love me, will you fly into a rage and just tell me off after I've let you down? If you love me, will you punch me in the face after I let you down? If you love me, will you become bitter toward me and hold a grudge after I let you down? If you love me, will you plan your revenge against me after I let you down? If you love me, will you spread it around as far as you can to try to destroy my reputation after I let you down? And so forth. You won't. And that's why Peter said, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's just like a fresh coat of paint. It covers a multitude of scuff marks and dirt and stuff like that. Now, another thing we need to remember is that Jesus said we are even to love our enemies. Jesus was here because of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And think of the love that Jesus had for people that we are to have for one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. John 15. Jesus was used to people letting him down while he was here on earth. And God has always been used to people letting him down. But he is always there to forgive them. And so, another thing to consider is, have you ever let him down? We are to reciprocate the love and forgiveness to others and treat them as God has treated us. There are a few passages I want us to consider. Hey, listen to what the Apostle Paul said of the church at Ephesus. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Paul told the church at Colossae something very similar. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And as you know, the Apostle John talked a lot about the love of the brethren. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, he said, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then in verses 19 through 21, he said, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now, there's one more thing that we need to consider. And that is, God will actually use our standard of forgiveness when it comes to judging us. And we find passages like Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And we find parables like the one of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. And Jesus concluded that parable by saying, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. As that saying goes, he who will not forgive destroys the bridge over which he himself must pass. The fact is, we find that Jesus was let down by others his entire life, but he did not react in many of the ways that we often react. And so I think there's some important things that can help us in following this example. This example of Jesus and others letting us down, things that we see and that we learn from him. We first need to recognize that people are going to let us down. We need to have the steadfast purpose in life that Jesus had. We need to develop the love for man that Jesus had. And as Jesus taught, we need to recognize that God will use our standard of forgiveness when it comes to judging us. Now, I didn't say this was going to be easy. But we can respond to others letting us down in a godly, Christ-like way. When people look at you and me, do they see Jesus? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me.